a little Bible study for a minute. If you'd like to study the Bible with me, turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. And verse number 1. One of the old divines said that what is scarcely referred to in so many other of the books of the Bible is literally opened in this one. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, Father, bless your word now, in your holy name, amen. As said many times, the book of Ephesians is one of the richest books in the Bible, because it reaches way up into high, high, high theology, into the presence of God himself. The scripture says he hath quickened us, that made us alive. We were dead in trespasses and sins. That tells you what kind of shape you were in before you met the Lord. A lot of church people are still dead in their trespasses and sins. In time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So a spirit is animating your life. A spirit is directing you tonight. A spirit tells you, speaks to you, and you either listen or you don't listen. And that spirit is either the spirit of this world or it's the Holy Ghost, one or the other. If you've never been born again, you don't know the voice of the Holy Spirit. You don't know him. If you have been born again, and you're listening to him, and you're walking in fellowship with him, then you're walking in the light. But there's something in here tonight that I want you to see, because it's important. And that is verse 4. God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. The grace of God is an powerful, powerful thing. Now, everybody doesn't get saved the same way I did. 1973, I was 27 years old. I was living a godless life. I was full of hell from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. I had no thoughts of God in my life, had no desire to serve the Lord. Bible was dead to me. Church was the most boring thing in the world. I'd rather play the pinball machine. I did. While she went to church, my wife, I stayed down at the local eatery, and I played the pinball machine. So what changed? Well, what changed is that God came to me. He came to me in a profound way, out of the clear blue, got my attention. A few days later, I got saved. I went back to the church that I'd been on occasion going to here and there, and immediately I wanted to hear the word of God. So I sat down on the front row, because there was a man sitting over there next to me. And I heard that guy right over there, amen, 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 amen. I mean, every time I turned around, he's amening the preacher. His name was Gene McDonald. And I'd go in there and I'd listen to him and I'd watch him. And every time the church doors were opened, he'd be there. Faithful. Faithful as they come. That's this man's daddy, Gene McDonald. I knew him and knew him well. Had a little problem come in the church. Deacons got at it because their daughter, one deacon's daughter and another deacon's son apparently had some kind of a falling out, some kind of a love relationship. I don't remember all the details. I never did micromanage people's lives. But they brought it right into the church. They brought it right into the church, showed you what fine deacons they were. They knew when they brought it into the church, they'd be turning people against each other. And they did. People came out of the woodwork that I hadn't seen. I'd been there every time the church doors were. I was there with Gene McDonald. And I'd be there every time the doors were open because I was hungry. I wanted the word of God. I was listening to the preacher. I was taking in. I couldn't get enough. And then here comes all these people out of the woodwork, and they wanted to vote. They wanted to run that preacher off. I thought to myself, what's this man done? What's all this about? And it was a dogfight, and boy, did they ever come for their dogfight. They didn't come to prayer meetings. No, they never ministered to one soul that needed them. They never visited the hospital one time. They never sat in the death chamber and held the hand of the one holding the hand of a husband or a wife or a son or a daughter. They never got up at 3 o'clock in the morning and went to the University of Tennessee Hospital and walked into a room with a little dead baby laying on the mama's chest, a little beautiful little blue boy. They didn't do that. They don't minister. They love trouble. They come out of the woodwork. Most preachers tuck their tails and run when trouble comes. This one doesn't. Amen. You want a fight, you'll get a fight. Amen. What gets me through a lot of times is Parris Island, South Carolina. When I first came to Temple Baptist Church, one woman sat down on the desk and said, "We love each other." Another one standing in the office said, "Well, you're lying dog. We don't love each other. We hate each other." That's truth now. I'm standing before God. They didn't love each other. Well, they had church love. I might as well just tell you tonight. How many of you know what church love is? You ever experienced church love? Well, anyway, I was been saved 3 years. Didn't know much Bible. I was green as the grass. But I had just come out of the Marine Corps not too far before that. And I went to Parris Island, had my hind end kicked all over the place, slapped in the face, called everything but a human being, knocked around, treated like a dog. And then the last night that I was at Parris Island, South Carolina, the buses were outside loaded with 20 big buses sitting out there. And we hit the rack that night. And that drill instructor that had called me everything but a human being, ever since I've been there, he walked right down the aisle of that squad bay, and there must have been 80 of us in there. He said, "All right, good night, Marines." Now, you don't know what that means unless you've been to Parris Island, South Carolina. I want to be nice with you tonight. We earned that. We earned it. You don't give anybody the title Marine. That's not to say if you were in the Army, the Navy, the Air Force, that you don't deserve respect. You certainly do. And in many places, some of the training is probably more difficult in some ways than that. You should be proud of where you were in the Army, the Air Force, the Navy. Now they've got Space Force. Yeah, Space Force. Because after a while, I started building respect for other branches of the service because I was around them. And I saw their courage. I saw their determination. I saw that. I saw it firsthand. I learned from it. Because the truth of the matter is, if you listen to your drill instructor, he'll make you think the Marine Corps is the only branch of service. The rest of these guys just wearing uniforms. They call it gung-ho. That's a term that the Chinese gave them back in the 40s, back when Mao Zedong was running China, ran Chiang Kai-shek off to Formosa, which became Taiwan. And no, I learned to respect them, and I do tonight. I respect them. But I know this. You cannot believe those 80 men. You hear this. Every one of them that night, proud boy. And from that day on, he never called us anything but Marines. But it took a while to get there. Because I hadn't been there but about 3 weeks and two guys got in bed together. They couldn't take it. They got in a wreck together. They found them together. You know how long it took the Marine Corps to get them out? That was the Marine Corps of 1964, not this garbage where you this woke outfit in here now that's destroying young men that go in there. Can you imagine what kind of fighting force that'll be? They live in their safe spaces, microaggressions. Oh, you hurt my feelings. My dear friend, I had more hurt than feelings when I went through that place. My feelings were the last thing that bothered me. But that's how I made it. That's how I made it at Temple. So what do you mean? As Whoopi Goldberg said on TV, I just sucked it up. I notice she's not too good at sucking it up. Things don't go in agreement with her. But I did. I said, I signed up for this, so I'm going to do it. I'm going to make it. And so I found something inside me I didn't know was in there. I was an athlete. I played basketball, ran up and down. Cheerleaders cheered, had big time. You know, played. Ran track, high hurdles, low hurdles, 440 and all that. Did all that. Had big time. But my dear friend, that was a different world. And so when I came to Temple, I didn't have experience as a pastor. But I did as that, so I knew how to fight. So that's how I started. Started with a fight. Well, I've been here 47 years, and now we're back in a fight again. Yeah, we are. We're back in a fight again. I want you to know something tonight. I've done a lot of praying about us, my relationship with the Lord and what he wants me to do and where I am. Believe me, I don't take it lightly. I haven't picked up that telephone and called one person, not one, not a single person, not one time. But people have jumped up and made decisions by hearing half of what's been going on. Half. You're stupid. And I'm being nice. You're ignorant. Nobody should from this day on ever trust your judgment on anything if you can't hear both sides of the story and do some serious praying about it. You're ignorant. And I'm being nice. And then you run to the telephone and you call and they call. Man told me in the bathroom a few minutes ago, they've been calling him. He said, preacher, pray for me. I've been praying. And they're still on the phone calling. And I'm going to tell you something tonight. God made it plain to me. I'll say like Sarah did. You find out. Here's what Sarah said. God judged between you and me. That's what Sarah said to Abraham. You remember that? Yes. It's not a game, folks. It's not. You think it is, but it's no game. When the Almighty judges righteous judgment, make no mistake about it. You can nod your head all you want to. I know where I am. I know what I've said. I know what I've done. And he has never convicted me one time for anything that has happened to this preacher since this started. I've had some of the sweetest prayers you could possibly have. Have you? Do you know what I'm talking about? And I try to help you because I'm a pastor. I sat back there in that office and told two people, I said, I'm praying for you because I worry for your soul. I'm accountable for you. I'm a pastor. I'm the one held accountable. None of you deacons are. There's no deacon walking the face of this earth accountable to anybody for their soul. Never happened. You'll never see it. The only thing most of them think they're supposed to do is have power and run the preacher. Shell the corn, friends. They don't know what a ministry is. The elders do. And bishops do. Certainly they do. And this is why the word rule is associated with an elder and a bishop, but it never shows up with a deacon. That's what ministry is. And I looked at him with a burden in my soul and I said, I'm praying for you. If you simply would do what you need to do, this would be settled and we could go on. They wouldn't do it. Kicked back at it. And so they went to the phones. So we've suffered now for weeks. Everybody knows there's a problem here at Temple. They know there's a problem. A lot of people have gotten up and left, hearing one side of the story. They won't listen to the other. They won't even bother to listen to the other. You're stupid. You may have an IQ of 130, but you are stupid when you won't listen to both sides. Say what? All right. No, Pam, you stay out of it. It has to be under the right circumstances at the right time. It has to be done the right way. And we've come far enough now, and I've debated on what and when and how to do this. We will do it. We will hear both sides. And if you're interested in what's going on in this church, then you'll be here when we do it. Amen. You'll be here. Absolutely. And the people involved will be here. Absolutely. You can't talk about somebody unless they're there to answer for themselves. Amen. Because I'd want to be able to do that. So you do some serious praying tonight about the time to do it. Now, a lot of you folks say, well, preacher, isn't this a terrible thing in the church? Yes, it is. But folks, look sitting back there. Look what's going on. The phones are ringing, constantly ringing, 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 ringing. They're trying their dead level best to tear this church down and get rid of me. That's what they're trying to do. That's what they're trying to do. And so we're going to have a meeting. We'll have a meeting. We'll have a meeting. How many of you feel like the church needs to, it's time. It's time, folks. I'm not saying anything tonight that 99% of you already know. We will have a meeting. We will. We will. We will.
Can I say something, preacher?
Yes, sir. No, they won't.
You want to take it on your shoulders or just be one of those that gets on the phone and runs your mouth?
There's not a one of them know what that means, except you, except a pastor.
17 years, and I know what I'm talking about.
They don't have a clue.
They don't have.
Before I got saved, I got fired from one job. I was a professional mechanic, got fired from one job. I had another one before the sun went down. Rolled my toolbox out, went up, started making more money. No big deal. But a pastor, I have to live with this weekend. I got to get ready. My wife told me today, she says, I don't see how you do it. And I said to her, I don't either. It's the grace of God. But it's gotten to the point now where it's going to be settled. All right? It's got to be settled. You're going to have to make your mind up. Are you going to support Temple Baptist Church or just let God put you wherever he wants you to be? I don't wish any ill on anybody. But we got to get it done. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Well, I'm going to tell you why we're not praying. Well, strife has entered into this church, brother. And where the Bible says where there's strife, there's every evil work. The two go together. And you're witnessing, and you're going through it, and you'll learn a lot through something like this. You will. The difference between me and I've seen a lot of good men down through the, I mean, better men than me, that when something like this happens, they just tuck tail and they run. They run away from it and they go off somewhere and they just start a new life or go to a different church. I'm not made like that. These people are going to hear stuff they've never heard in their life. They're going to be faced with stuff that they had no idea about, and they're going to have to make decisions when they see it. They don't have a clue tonight. And this is what's going on, see? But I tried my best to get the church to go on through this and you know, and hopefully hope that it would cease and die down, but it won't. It won't. They just keep pushing and keep pushing and keep pushing and keep pushing. This was handed to me when I came in tonight. This is a letter. And I have no idea what's in it. And I don't know if that individual expected me to read it before I got up here in the pulpit tonight, but I'm not going to. I'll read it and get home. Or I may throw it over in a pile somewhere and go out on my deck and pray and listen to some good Christian music when I get home. Because truth of the matter is, that's where I get more there than I do in here a lot of times. There's so much strife in here. People can feel it when they walk through the doors. Do you know what they used to say about Temple Baptist Church? They used to say, "Preacher, the minute I walked through that door back there, I could feel the Holy Ghost." Now, what do you think Satan thinks about that? He hates that. He hates it. He hates it with a passion. Yes, he does. Did you know that what goes on in this church here tonight, you know, our numbers have dropped down. But did you know, my dear friend, that what's going out over that internet right there? Sunday morning's message has been viewed over 35,000 times. Are you listening? The people out there are hungry and they're getting something for their soul. See, they're not sitting in here. They don't have to endure this spirit. They're getting what, but they're hearing tonight. And of course, it's nothing new. They know. Okay. All right. I was pushed to the breaking point, and I don't necessarily do everything right. I want to give you just a little bit tonight. See that young lady sitting on the front pew right up there? You see that young lady sitting right over there? She was called a liar to her face. And she sat through the meeting and took every word down in notation. And the woman pointed right at her and said, "You're a liar. I don't see how you can sleep." Now you take that and you think about that. You think about what I just told you, because that's just a small part of what's going on. Well, Pam, it sounds like you've got an open mind. Okay. Well, that's a good thing then, because you're willing to listen. Absolutely. Well, it's been one to attack right after another. I'm a $2 million preacher. Did you know that? They've said that I'm worth $2 million. Somebody is obsessed with money. Well, you need to understand, though, it's that side you're sitting with right there. They're obsessed with money. I don't know, am I? Can they sing? All right, Caleb, listen, what's going on now and what will happen in the next few days will go a long way to determine your motives. But you said somebody has said now that I'm a money grubber and it's about money. All right, for all you people that don't know this, folks, I've been here 47 years. I've turned down 3 raises, turned them down. We had a man come in here, said I was being overpaid, said I was being paid too much. Well, the point is, though, he thought I was in it for the money. And then when he found out that I had turned these raises down, it changed his attitude completely. But these people, they'll say anything, throw anything at you. It's character assassins. And that's what's been going on with me. They're trying their dead level best to destroy my testimony and character. Yes, ma'am. Yes. I know you are. Sure do. I can't pastor the church right now. I can't do it. You know, how many of you see why? See, I can't get up here and preach under these circumstances, but I'm not going to run from it. Okay? I'm not going to run and leave you sitting there. That's not going to happen. All right? That's not going to happen. If it comes down to a face off, we'll face off. You better believe it. Now, these people have been running their mouths. They have an obligation to show up right here in this church and give an account for what they've been saying and not lie about the telephone calls they've been making, and for them not to show up and give an account for what they've been saying on the telephone is an admission of guilt. Amen. How many agree with that? Amen. I mean, I'm living with it day in and day out. They're out here running and with the phones, so it'll come back. And they shouldn't fear that. They ought to fear the judgment seat of Christ, because he won't let them get away with this. But anyway, I want you to know, every man, you should, like Pam said, you have a right to face your accusers. I have a right. I want to see that one. I want to see the one who said that this preacher's worth $2 million. Now, if you don't know it, everything in this place is paid for. Every bit of it. Okay? Every stick. This church doesn't owe a dime on anything. And it's also got a good bank account. Okay? It's got $2 million in the bank. All right? And that money's being used to help people. But I just have to be transparent with you. There's $2 million in there. If you want to know where all this started, it started when the word got out that this church had $2 million in the bank. And a man walked up to me sitting back there in the back, and he said, "We need a committee to go down to the bank, and we need to get this thing squared away. We need somebody watching over this money and the disbursement of this money and where it goes into the ministry." Now, how many of you didn't know that was said to me? And I have a witness to that. Walked right up to me out of the clear blue, no warning whatsoever, and plainly said to me, "You are not going to be over this money or in control of the dispersion of it. We're going to have us a committee," and apparently he meant a committee of deacons or whatever, "and we're going to be the ones, and if he says otherwise, he's a liar, and I'll tell him to his face, that he's a liar," because that's what he said, and we have witnesses to that. Now imagine, folks, what kind of spirit does that bring into your church? They were obsessed with money. They still are. Did you know that that money had been in the bank for months and months and months, and nobody ever said a word about it? Did you see any change in me? Did I ever change my message? Have I ever been up here begging and pleading for money and telling you, sow your seed and prosperity gospel? No, you didn't hear any of that out of me. I ministered the word of God, but the moment they found out about that $2 million, that's all they thought about, and they wanted control of it. Does the Bible say the love of money is the root of all evil? You've watched it play out in your very life. You've seen it. All right, well, we'll pray now. We'll figure out how to do it. The monkey's no longer on my back. The monkey's on the back of the people running their mouths now. They're going to have to account. And if they won't show up, you should take that as proof positive. They're a bunch of liars, and the only thing they're concerned about is hurting people and destroying this church. One of them said the other day, said, "Well, the old man, the only hope we have is that he leaves or dies." That's what they said about the old man. So it's good to know people are praying for you. Does that surprise some of you? Yeah. We just hope the old man leaves or he dies. Yeah. The old man went over to the urologist. And I had, he did a thing on my prostate, and I had a bunch of stuff on my prostate, and so they sent it to the pathologist, and I was waiting because I didn't know if I had prostate cancer or what. But it came back, and they took 12 different places, and every place he showed me the chart, he said, "Benign, benign, 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 benign." I said, "Praise God, benign, benign, benign." So I don't know if it made some of them mad because I wasn't going to be dying with prostate cancer. Got to get rid of the old man, either die or get rid of him. Folks, this has turned vicious, and I want to see Temple go on, but we've got to settle this thing before we can go on. Okay? And the truth, my dear friends, is going to hang some people. Amen. And I say it once again, if you're out there watching, if you don't have the gall to show up and give an account for what you've been saying and face on with the facts, then you're going to be proven a liar. That's all I can say. Amen. I'll be there. I'll be there with bells on. You better believe it. I haven't lied about anything. Let's stand up tonight.
Can I say something before we pray?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir, brother. I respect this brother's opinion. He's a veteran pastor. He's been through this before.
I want to say something. Show up Sunday, ready to go to meeting. Amen. Okay?
in this choir and singing.
Amen.
I mean singing. And that's what I'm looking forward to. So please don't let this put such a damper on you that you don't pray for the man of God,
right,
that the Lord,
amen,
gives him the message to give us Sunday. Amen. And get, here's the best way in the world to make the devil mad. Let me tell you, is fill this choir up Sunday and sing from the bottom of your heart.
Amen.
Praises to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You exalt him.
Right.
Make the devil mad.
Yep.
Amen.
Amen.
How many's going to be here Sunday? You're going to leave here tonight. You're going to pray. You're going to see God's face for our pastor,
amen,
that I'll take a bullet for. And I've known him longer than anybody in here except his family. Amen. I know his character. I would take a bullet for him at the drop of a hat.
Amen.
And his integrity.
Amen.
How many will raise your hand tonight? How many?
Amen.
I'm going to be here Sunday, preacher. I'm going to pray. Thank goodness for the,
yes,
God that's honest and didn't,
yes,
raise your hand.
Yes, yes,
and,
yes.
And if you don't want to raise, there's other churches around here that you can go destroy, not this one.
Amen.
We're not the only one. But this one will fight you back.
Amen.
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 Because God is always on the side of the right.
Right.
The truth will stand.
Yes, it will, brother.
Amen.
Yes,
amen,
it will. Yes, it will.
Amen.
Yes, it will.
We're not going to sing. We're going to say.
All right. Father, thank you, Lord. We come together. You know what's happening. You know all about it. I didn't have to tell you anything. You know, and you know what will happen. And you know the parties involved. You know the burden now. It's out there on a bunch of people. It's not on me anymore. I've done said my part, and here I stand. The burden is on them. And so, Father, I pray that you do what you want to do with it. And, Lord, bless Temple Baptist Church.
Amen.
It's here. We're here for a reason. We're here for a reason. I'm still up at 77. God, you've blessed me, Lord. You've blessed me. I feel better today than I did 10 years ago. And I'm thankful for that, Father. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.